I'd like to take a thought tonight from Proverbs chapter 16 and then visit that thought in a few other passages. And I don't preach a lot that way. I feel like that's kind of out of my element to somewhat preach by topic. I believe that it's scriptural to preach by topic at times, but I feel there's a great temptation in doing so to not give scriptures the credit that they deserve and the time they deserve. So I try my hardest to not do that, except when I feel it, though I must. And there's a thought in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 2 that is a very alarming thought if you consider it properly. I find it very alarming. And Proverbs 16 and verse 2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes." And of course, that's speaking of spiritual sight. In other words, all the ways of a man, each man as an individual case, he sees himself as right. Obviously, if he didn't see himself as right, he would either not do what he was doing or he would go insane. So every man does things that are clean and acceptable. We do what is acceptable to ourselves. We have set up guidelines from the time we're young, you know, how that we're raised and different circumstances and things that we will and won't accept. I'm perfectly okay with my clothes not being folded and just being shoved in a drawer. I'm fine with that. And that is okay in my eyes. And if you do that, you're okay in my book. And we look at things in a certain light. We have our own glasses. We have our own spiritual eyes that we look at everything. But we know that every man is not right. We know that. And so when we read this verse, we have to conclude that every man, to some degree, is blind. That every man, to some degree, is delusional. That every person sitting here tonight, to some degree, is delusional. In some way, there is a part of you that accepts things that are unacceptable to God. And we have that problem, and that's why we have a need for the Word of God. That's why we have a need for preaching, is that we would look at ourselves and look at things in the light of God's Word. And when you think about that, where else would you look? Where else could you possibly find a standard? There's not one. If you begin to do some study of history and the history of laws and rules that we have today, every law and rule there is has some kind of root in the Ten Commandments and in God's Word and in God's laws. It's a disaster to try to sort out ethics outside of the Word of God. You can't do it. When you try to sort out ethics outside the Word of God, it boils down to what offends the least amount of people. You end up with very few rules being enforced, like thou shalt not steal, because that tends to offend most people. So we don't want to be offended, so we have that rule on our rule books. But adultery and things of those are long gone off our books today. Because we are the laws of our land and trying to determine rules outside of God's standard, that there is no sight. There's no understanding. There is no standard outside of that. There's nothing. It changes every moment. Every change of the temperature, every instant it changes. There is no standard. And if you think about it, there's nothing else. Whether you don't have to be a Christian to understand that. You don't have to be saved to understand that there is no other standard. There's nothing else. Where would you go to find these things out? whose opinion would you accept? And so I want to look at just a few short areas in which our thoughts get askew, in which our vision becomes blurred, our spiritual sight, that which we comprehend in our mind. In Acts chapter number 17, Paul is waiting for some of the brethren, and they've kind of put him in a place where he won't cause too much trouble, they think, and he's waiting to meet up with some others. And so he's in Athens, and he's waiting for the brethren there. There was too much of a tumult in the city that he had been in, so they sent him to Athens, and he's there, and he's starting to preach, and he's starting to stir things up, as his manner was to speak with them. And in verse 22 of Acts 17, we often have probably heard this story, and I guess we often think about everybody else when we read these stories. We think about everyone but ourselves. Then Paul stood in the midst, verse 22, of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious." There were a lot of things that they had assumed and supposed and thought up concerning spiritual things. And many are in that condition today, not just the Greeks. You know, we kind of read this passage and just kind of push that off on the Greeks, but many are there today. Many are superstitious, and we are superstitious if we're honest. In many ways, there's a lot of things that we have supposed and assumed and we haven't really founded them in the Word of God. Verse 23, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They were so scared. They wanted, you know, they're like us. They want everything to go well. Every day they want everything to be well. So they had made an altar to every God and an altar to the unknown God, just in case. But I'm afraid that not just to the Greeks, but to us, he's very much an unknown God. Really. If we think of an infinite God, how much knowledge really do we have of him? As Sovereign Grace Baptists, how much do we really understand? How much do we really know? He says, "To the unknown God whom ye therefore ignorantly worship." And our knowledge of him is very, very small. Our sight of God is very tiny. If we were really to be honest, our understanding and our picturing of God is so small. He said, "Him declare I unto you." I'm going to declare to you, I'm going to show you this unknown God. And our first point of things that our view or our thoughts are askew or delusional of is, first of all, God. He's very unknown to us in many ways. He goes on in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein." Now, if we really served that God, it would be different. I mean, if we really grasped, if we really saw that through our eyes, it'd be much different. We would never be stressed or worried or frantic. A lot of things would change if that was the God that we really saw in our mind. It says, "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He said, if you understood this God, your worship would be different. Your service would be different. You don't serve him this way, he was saying to them. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Everything comes from this God. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And that little phrase there, that reveals to us somewhat of our skewed view of God. We picture him as so far, far away many times. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. By him, by his power, we're alive. We move and function and have our being. I don't think we really realize, I don't think we really see how badly we need this God, how dependent we are upon him. As certain of their poets said, for we are also his offspring. For as much as then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, this wrong view, this lack of knowledge, this lack of sight, God winked at, or he tolerated it for a time, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, some through their eyes and through their sight saw it as ridiculous. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Others saw something in that, heard something that they needed to hear again. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter number 13. The next thing that I see, that the next obvious thing that we really take an improper view of many times is ourselves. And there are really hundreds of verses. Really all of the Bible is devoted to helping us see ourselves, see our sin, see the Lord. I really had a hard time trying to just figure out what verses to read and what to expound on, because really all of the Bible is pleading with us and trying to show us who we are, who he is, what our condition is. In Luke chapter 13 is maybe somewhat of a startling revelation here to the disciples. Verse number 1, there were at that present season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they had suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We have a habit of looking around and judging ourselves by ourselves, judging ourselves by people around us, and not really spending a lot of time looking at our own sin. We tend to have a wrong view of ourselves. He said to the disciples here, do you think that these people, that these horrible things have happened to, and sometimes we do this, we look around and we see things happening to people, and he said, do you think they were worse sinners than you? And really, how do we determine worse sinners? I mean, we tread upon a ground there that we really don't understand. It makes us feel a little bit better in the flesh, and we all do it to some degree, but how do we really determine that? The Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we tread upon that ground, and I know that there are those that say, well, you don't judge, and there's a sense in which we need to not judge. A sense in which, not that we would accept all sin, but that we would understand that our sin is just as bad. That is what the teaching about judging is about. It's not about telling us that we can't condemn any sin, but that we need to condemn the sin that's in our lives as well. We often have a very skewed view in Matthew, I believe it's chapter number 7, the Lord reminds his disciples that before they go and take the sliver out of their neighbor's eye, to take the beam out of theirs first. Not judging is not condemning sin, but it's making sure to condemn all sin, ours included. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter number 15. As we consider God and as we consider ourselves, I want to consider our need in light of that situation in John chapter 15. Verse number 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. As we begin to understand and try to take a scriptural view of ourselves, and a scriptural view of God, in this chapter, we have very distinctly brought out our position with God as believers. And he makes it very clear. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to trim vines or trim vines that have grown through trees. It becomes very hard to decipher, to determine, to see what is what, as things get all intertwined and weaving together, and you don't know what is supplying what and what is causing what to grow, and it becomes very difficult. And Jesus makes the statement, I am the true vine. And in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then the last part of verse 5 is, for without me, ye can do nothing. One of the other things that becomes askew sometimes that we just don't realize is, and we saw a little bit of that in Acts chapter 17, how much we need him. We read in Acts chapter 17 that in him we live and move and have our being. He said, for without me, ye can do nothing. I think we know the scripture that says, with God all things are possible, but we think there's some ground in between there. In between, without me, ye can do nothing, and with God all things are possible. That somewhere there's some ground where we live and do and we're on our own, but there's not. There's no ground between all things are possible with God and without me ye can do nothing. There's no ground between there. I think sometimes we have a distorted view of ourselves in light of God, in our position with him. We've underestimated our need of him every moment until status quo leaves and something happens in our life, and then we're brought to the realization of how fragile we are and how great our need is for him. But every moment, we sing the song, I need thee every hour. We need him every second, every moment. In him we live and breathe and move and have our being. I think of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament that just in a second, God took away all of his reasoning abilities in his mind. All of those things God holds together in you. You may feel like you're a package that you've held together, that you're a self-made man, but it's all held together by God. Every last part of it. All of your mental faculties, everything that you know and think and can do at any moment, he could take it away. The carpenter relies upon his hands. And he worries about his hands, and he worries about his strength and his health. But you know, I think sometimes we estimate how much really all that we rely upon God. And lastly, I want to bring an example from Israel. Our last point is, I think many times we have a distorted view of the present situation. We often don't understand or see our circumstances in a proper light. Israel is an obvious example of that. We see over and over again through the Old Testament that Israel murmuring, complaining, feeling forsaken by God, feeling a lot of things that just really weren't the case. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 124. And in verse number 1, it says, "If it had not been, the Lord was on our side, now may Israel say." In hindsight, the psalmist is saying to Israel, in hindsight, you may now say, the Lord was with us all along. He had not forsaken us. He was not trying to destroy us. He said, if it had not been, the Lord was on our side, verse 2, when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. The proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us a prey to their teeth. You know, so many times hindsight, they say, is 20/20. But oh, if in the present, if in the moment of wandering through the wilderness, if we could comprehend and understand and see the hand of God. Israel could see it in hindsight. And we can see here in Israel that there is a temptation, there is a propensity for us as people to not understand things in the right light. We have that issue. We have that problem. We have a problem of not seeing God for all of his greatness and all of his glory. We have a problem of not understanding ourselves and our depravity and how sinful we are and how much we really need him. We really don't grasp that. If we really understood how much we needed him, how we would plead with him every day. I've gotten involved in more than I ever have in the past, and my family is growing, and responsibilities are growing upon my shoulders, and more I find myself, oh Lord, I need you. I need you today. I need you every moment. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move. I don't know how to go in or come out or how I need you. Oh, if we were acquainted with our need for him, we would fear to sin. We would fear to trespass him. We would be so scared to do anything to disrupt our fellowship with him. Anything that would stay his hand from us through the day, we would be just terrified if we really grasps how that he holds every single moment in his hand. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter number 6, and many of the Campbellites like to use it to try to preach that you can be saved and lost again. If they really believe that that's what it meant, it would also tell them that if they were saved and lost again, they couldn't be saved again after that. But it doesn't teach that, but it has an interesting has an interesting verse that I want to leave you with, and I feel like these two verses really explain Hebrews chapter 6 quite well to me. Just a little analogy that's given in verse number 7. It says, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth a blessing from God." All of the earth is blessed by God's grace. There's no one that has not known. There's no person here. If you're lost, you have experienced a level of God's grace. You have experienced a level of His goodness just simply by being on this earth. Breathing His air, you have experienced a level of His goodness. And there's an analogy here that God reigns upon all the earth. He reigns on weeds, and He reigns on herbs, and they all grow. And He's so good. You know, I bought a timer, and I started watering my garden. I thought, I'm going to have a big garden this year. I bought one of these electronic timers and ran my sprinkler through it, and it was coming on several times a day, and I thought this was great. And after a couple of weeks, I looked out there and saw how tall the weeds were, as tall as all of my vegetables, and I thought, this is horrible. I'm not doing this watering thing anymore. Everything grows. You fertilize it all grows. It was twice as hard to weed as ever before, but the analogy here is that the rain, it falls upon the herbs, and it falls upon everything. In verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." If you're lost, you've experienced the level of God's grace upon this earth, but there's an end coming. You may not have known it, you may not have seen it and understood it, but you have experienced the level of His grace. And you're growing up amongst and with the Christians, but there's coming a day that Paul preached about back in Acts chapter 17. There's coming a day. And I want to leave you with that thought. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord is the one that's going to judge. It is His standard. All of us, to some degree, are delusional. All of us have a certain level of spiritual blindness, and we have to be aware of that every single day. Every decision we make, don't trust yourself. I'm scared to death every time I do anything. I don't trust myself. I get myself almost in an anxious mess because I know you can't trust these eyes. They don't work. And we have to judge it by the only thing we can judge it by the Word of God. All of the things in our life, ourselves, our position with God, all of these things to be judged in light of His Word. It's why we come to church. It's why we listen to preaching. Paul said to the Greeks, it's foolishness, and it is to many. They hear it and see it through their eyes as foolishness, but to us, it's the power of God. To us, it is the standard. It's the only thing that we have that we can stand on.